Right, let's make a start. Hi, everyone.
I've got so many microphones on. There we go. Look like a little walking something. Welcome. Thanks for coming tonight. It's really good to see you. I hope you're expecting to be at a seminar called Walking Through Depression as Church Family. That's what we're thinking about tonight. We're going to work through the material in kind of seminar format. So you've got what looks like quite a hefty handout. Don't worry, it's there to be useful to you kind of after the seminar. But there'll be time in groups at various points to discuss things. There'll be time to pray. So feel quite relaxed. There's tea and coffee behind the screens. If you need to get some more, just do that. We'll have a question time at the end. But please feel quite relaxed to ask a question as we go along, particularly if you just want to clarify something that we've said. But why have we called this evening Walking Through Depression as a Church Family? If you've never struggled with depression, then I think it can be something that is quite bewildering when you see your friend struggling and you can't understand why. They're going through something you don't understand. You can feel quite out of your depth and not sure how to help. In fact, I think that's a pretty common response to depression. It's often seen as something that stands alone. It's separate from the other struggles we have in the Christian life. It seems impossible to explain. And so people often feel it's something maybe they shouldn't or couldn't talk about. Or couldn't possibly help someone with. How can we help each other through something that seems like such a mystery and when we haven't all experienced it? Now that question is partly why Berry and I are doing this seminar together. It's not just that we've got the same coloured wardrobe. We're really sorry. We talked about it and we've just failed to wear different things. But anyway, we realise that we come to this subject with really very different experiences. So I've never suffered from any sort of depression. I've had a few seasons of life where I've been sad about stuff, but nothing serious or that didn't have an obvious cause. But I have had the opportunity to walk alongside a few close friends who were struggling with severe depression, including Berry. So about 10 years ago, Berry suffered from severe depression and anxiety for about 5 years without a break. She still follows up with psychiatrists. It's still a weakness. And Berry's sister also struggles and has spent a large part of the last year on a psychiatric ward in a hospital. So Berry has a perspective really from within the struggle. And we've been friends for a few years now. And have been working out how to help each other. And what we're really hoping is that this kind of double perspective might be helpful to you. Whatever situation you're in, we'd love to help you avoid some of the mistakes, certainly that I made and have made in the past. We're hoping really to share some wisdom and wisdom that we've gleaned from others over the past few years as we've tried to walk together as two sisters in Christ, going through different experiences. One of our aims is to help you have better expectations for what you'll be able to do as a friend. I'm sure it's obvious, but for most of us, we're not a doctor, we're not a counsellor, we're a friend, or maybe a wife or a sister, to someone who is struggling with depression. And what we hope is that you'll leave tonight feeling better equipped to be church family to people with depression. So you'll notice if you flick through the handout that we're not going to spend loads of time talking about causes of depression. We're not going to spend masses of time on the symptoms. And we're not really going to talk about treatments or counselling. If that's information you think would be helpful to you, we'll recommend a couple of books at the end. But we're really going to focus on how you can be a Christian friend, wife or sister to someone who's going through depression. And we're also aware that there will be some here tonight and that you are suffering with depression yourself. And we really hope that some of what we look at will be helpful to you in your own walk and might also help you to ask for the right kind of help from your friends. So that's where we're going. That's the plan for tonight. Why don't I pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together tonight as church family. Thank you for all that your word has to say to help us think about this topic and to be better equipped to help each other with it. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you'd give us energy on a Friday evening. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. And we pray that you'd be growing all of us to be better servants of the Lord Jesus in our church family. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Barry. You're just going to have to bear with a bit of toing and froing with this one, and I'm sorry. But we'll cope.
Right, so, sorry, is that on? Yeah, it is. Just so you know, Amy didn't mention, but I'm actually French, so please, like, excuse the mistakes or whatever you don't understand right. You can ask questions or try to work it out. I'm doing my best, but I'm sure you'll be gracious. So, we thought that it might be good to start our session... start this seminar with a big picture of depression in the Christian life. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Christian life and how depression fits in it. So that's part one on your hands out. In my own experience, and after chatting with various friends struggling with depression or other mental health issues, I think that I can safely say that a lot of us, when feeling very low or out really overwhelmed by the never-ending turmoil of emotions or lack of it, that we sometimes feel like it's almost, depression is almost too big for God, or that we can't be real Christians while suffering with depression, or that it's kind of a black cloud on the side of our walk with the Lord, but not really part of it. That our real Christian life will start again once depression is gone. We'll pick up where we left once we feel normal again. That may not be the case for all of you, but I'm sure that some of us can identify with those feelings. Or we can also have doubts that God is really in control, or that he's really loving, as honestly, how could a loving God allow such deep, never-ending pain? These questions are fair. And as we're humans, and the struggle can be unbearable, it's normal that we ask them. Actually, King David in the Bible had them and expressed them in the Psalms, as did many other God-loving people throughout the Bible. So if you're asking those questions to yourself or to the Lord, it's normal. And the great thing is that the Bible does help us to answer those questions. One of the ways that God uses to help us deal with them is through explaining to us clearly in his word what the Christian life looks like, so that we would have the right expectations of what's ahead of us as his children down here before we meet him. So let's dive in and have a look at a few passages from the Bible that talk about the Christian life and how this teaching applies to depression. So, there are all kinds of things that we can say about the Christian life from the Bible. It's a life where we're in a relationship with our Creator. It gives meaning to everything we do. It's both a physical and a spiritual life. It's only the beginning of a glorious eternity. It's a life of service, etc., etc. The aspect of the Christian life that we're about to have a look at is what I call Operation Transformation. From day one of our new birth, on the day we meet Jesus, God is on a mission, and this mission is Operation Transformation. God is in the business of transforming people. And everything that we go through life, whether happy or sad, contributes to transforming us. But transforming us for what? Let's have a look at Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. So you can open your Bibles. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. It's quite a well-known passage, but we're going to take a slightly different angle on it, as maybe you expect. So Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In short, God uses everything in our lives to make us become more like Christ. And being more like Christ is the best thing that could ever happen to us, as that's what we were designed for before the fall. Being more like Christ means being the best possible version of yourself according to your creator, to the designer. It's having the closest possible relationship with God. The passage also says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God in his sovereignty is using everything in our lives to make us more like Christ and to bring us into his glory. Now, one of the big challenges of this truth is, do we desire this close relationship with God? And do we desire to be with him in glory more than anything else? Do we long for the same thing as the one God longs for us? Do we really believe that the very best possible thing in this world is to be with God, is to be in his glory? And do we desire to grow closer to him in the meantime? Do we want this more than having a nice little house, very good-looking, athletic and smart children, a perfect and thoughtful husband, and holidays in the sun every 6 months? Do we value our relationship with God and our eternity as much as God values it and wants us to value it? Well, if we don't, which I guess some of us won't, I'm really sorry to say, but something tells me that we need a little shift in thinking, or a big one. And to help us do that, let's have a read of Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. So the very end of the Bible. So Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Obviously, this passage talks about the new creation. I don't think that any of us can say that we've experienced anything close to this down here. But that's what we were really made for. That is the very best place for us. And it does sound great. No more pain at all. No more doubts. We will see God. We will be with God. eternally. No more tears, ever. God does really love us. And his plans for us are incredible, beyond what we can imagine. And before we get there, God wants to shape us and make sure that we do get there. God's plan, if we go back to our passage in Romans 8, is to do everything to keep us in him during our life down here and take us there. Everything. Our job opportunity, the fact that we have new neighbours, the person we're married to, or the fact that we're not married to anyone, the unexpected fifth child, our relationship with our family, our friends, our colleagues, everything. God is constantly transforming us and making us more and more like Christ, shaping us and bringing us closer to him, keeping us in him through to his perfect new creation. So step one, let's encourage one another to value our relationship with God and his operation transformation, aiming to the new creation more than anything else. It is not something that we always do, and it's certainly not something that the world tells us to do. So let's make sure that in church and with Christian friends, we do it. Struggling with depression or not, that is what the Christian life is about. And that's what we need to remind each other, as the world keeps telling us otherwise. Now we're moving on to step two, which takes us to a new level in this challenge, let's say this. because if we understand what Paul taught the Romans well, we understand that everything in our lives contributes to our transformation until the new creation. Everything, including deep suffering, including the fact that your car broke down, or that your boyfriend just broke up with you, or that your mum is very ill, or that your nephew just died in a car accident, or that you're struggling with crazy and unexplainable emotions like depression or deep anxiety. Actually, the Bible tells us that God works often more through intense suffering than through anything else. God uses suffering to transform us, to make us more like Christ, to refine us, and to take us to his glory. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we're just going to reread a few bits. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm very aware that this passage can be quite hard to take in. So let me give you a little illustration to make it a little bit easier to swallow. A bit more than a year ago, I was going through a really rough patch of depression and feeling unexplainably low, numb and sad. I would cry on the bus on my way to St. Helens for my associate session. I'm an associate in St. Helens. For no reason at all. I would feel an increasing weight in my chest, a pressure that nothing could take away. I would struggle the whole way throughout session to keep the tears in, and then sneak outside during loo break and let it all out for 5 minutes. Sometimes I would want to cry, but it was like my body was blocked in numbness, and it was just as scary as feeling increasingly sad. And all this for days, for no reason that I could think of. And one evening I came back home exhausted and very weary and scared that these horrible feelings would never leave me, and I found an Amazon package. One of my close friends working in Tunisia had sent me one of the books that we actually mention at the end of the handout. And in it was a paragraph which I think illustrates this passage of Hebrews 12 very well. I called it the broccoli picture. It's a very simple picture. It's merely comparing suffering to broccoli in children's lives. I don't know about you, but I don't know a lot of little boys who crave broccoli on a regular basis and ask for it as a snack. If anything, they tend to go more for cakes and sweets. But their parents love them and want the very best for them. They want their children to grow as well as possible and be healthy and happy. And when their children ask for more cake, they know better. And at dinner, like it or not, there is often broccoli or green beans on the table. And they know that broccoli on a regular basis for dinner will help their children to grow healthily, have vitamins, fibers, etc. When cake at every meal, although temporarily satisfactory for the little one, would probably make them very ill. So, at dinner time, the child may have a hard time to swallow the broccoli. Maybe a really, really hard time throwing a tantrum and refusing it. But in the end, we all know it really is in his best interest. And in the same way, we hope and sometimes ask God for a life free of suffering with only happy times. But Hebrews 12 tells us that God, as our loving Father, knows better than that. And that verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So verse 11 is exactly what is happening in our lives, including with depression. It seems unpleasant on the spot, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. James says it in slightly different words, a tiny bit further in the Bible, and he actually goes even further. James 1 verses 2 to 4, I'm just going to read it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what we were saying before. God knows where he's taking us, and he does everything in that purpose. But I think what I meant when I said that we would kind of take the challenge a little bit up is that the challenge is not only that we need to understand that we need to shift our expectation of the Christian life, but we need to expect that the Christian life might involve suffering. So tonight's challenge number two is not only to accept, but to welcome trials in our lives, as we know that God uses them to make us more steadfast, to take us to glory ultimately. and I'm very aware that this is a lot to take in. I found it extremely challenging and even harsh when I first read this. When I understood that my depression was not only allowed by God, but divinely ordained for the sake of my transformation, for the sake of my Christ-likeness, for the sake of my steadfast relationship with the Lord. But slowly, I learned to appreciate and love this new perspective on things, and that's why I'm actually sharing it with you tonight. In some way, it showed me that I didn't have to wait for after depression to be a real Christian again, to learn and grow in the Lord. As I was suffering, I realized that God was not seated in a big chair in heaven, watching me struggle and thinking, it's okay, I am in control, I'll let depression go when she really, really can't take it anymore, which is sometimes the picture that we can have of God. And if some of us are struggling at the moment, I just want to say God is not just watching from a distance. He is a wonderful, loving Father who is actively at work in us, refining us, growing us, making us more like Christ, teaching us to be dependent on Him, making sure that we spend eternity with Him. We're so quick to drift away. He is doing what the best father in the world would do, because He sees the big picture. He sees us in eternity. So how does knowing and believing this more or better change things? Well, if we're going through a rough patch, there is a lot of unknown, and that is scary. We don't know if it's going to be better or worse in the next hour, in the next day, in the next week. We don't know when and if we will really be free from depression. We don't know how we're going to cope. But what we can be absolutely certain of is this. One, God loves us more than we could ever imagine. Two, in His infinite wisdom, He knows what the very best is for us in our relationship with Him. And three, He is actively working in us through our hard time in His grace. God loves us infinitely. In His infinite wisdom, He knows what is best for us in our relationship with him. And right now, He is actively and lovingly at work through our depression or any other kind of suffering that we may be going through. So the question is, are we willing to really believe this truth more than our fears and warped but overwhelming emotions? Are we ready to trust Him even as it seems to make no sense humanly? If we did, I believe that it would undoubtedly take at least some of the suffering away, because as we treasure God's infinite love for us in action now, that is a comfort in itself. I think that that's where the battle is, particularly as depression affects our emotions and thoughts so much. And that's where church family comes in. Having friends who walk alongside us and remind us of these truths in words and in action is invaluable in the midst of the confusion that depression brings. Right. So we've just been talking about the Christian life and how the Bible helps us to appreciate God transforming and life-saving work through suffering. But some of you here tonight have not come because you're particularly struggling with anything. Actually, life might be going very well for you right now, and you are miles away from understanding why I just made such a big deal on suffering and depression. So we're going to have a look at depression and what it feels like from the inside first, and then Amy will come and help us to know what it looks like from the outside. So, let me tell you, depression can be horrendous, and it is definitely something that fits in the suffering category. Now, there are different types of depressions, and as Amy said earlier, we're not qualified to define exactly depression and to work through the causes and different diagnoses. It can be mild, it can be severe, it can be constant, or it can be temporary. But from my experience and the experience of close friends and family, let me know how it can feel like when your depressed friend says, "I'm having a bad patch." This is what it can mean. One, it's horrendous. Bad patch is an understatement. It is hard. Being there is hard. It's like mental torture, where you want to believe something and you want to be normal, but you can't. Sometimes it means feeling completely numb. And you don't know what numb feeling is until you've had depression. You think that we're all kind of mildly in emotions all day. No, we're constantly feeling emotions. And when we don't, it's really scary. Sometimes we feel sad, as if grieving our whole family, when really no one has passed away. Sometimes we feel angry at some people and we don't really know why. Sometimes there is no drive, no desire to do anything, and you have to force yourself to do the simplest thing, like taking a shower, having breakfast, and when you've achieved this, you feel as victorious as if you'd hiked the Himalaya. You also feel really isolated, like in a cotton world where things are not really real, but no one else understands. You can also be hypersensitive to any comment, any event that comes up unexpectedly, or change of plan. Physically, it can also mean a weight in chest, stomach pains. It can take various forms physically, including headaches, tiredness, exhaustion, even for no reason, and after like having slept very well. And some of it can be all the time, throughout the day, or like 2 days a week. It can vary in frequency and in intensity. But I think this is also the opportunity for me to say that a depressed person is still a person. It's not defined by its depression. And even if there are periods of time where the pain seems never-ending, there are also sometimes of times of relief and joy. Struggling with depression doesn't take away your sense of humor. Actually, humor can help, as it helps us to take a bit of distance with things. I've sometimes called Amy in a desperate time just to hear her describe her day in a humorous and sometimes cynical way, and it helps. Or now that we know that I sometimes freak out a little bit more than would be appropriate when I get very anxious, I'll text her and say, "Well, Amy, here I am, again, crying for no reason. Great." And last time, she replied in capital letters, "Chill out." And I bursted out laughing, as miserable as I was the minute before. It kind of relieved the pressure I was feeling inside, and I did feel much better. So people struggling with depression aren't defined by it. It doesn't change the person that you are. If you were able to laugh at yourself before, or laugh at funny situations, often you still can, even while depressed. It doesn't take away the depression, but it can offer a time of respite. Right. Now, Amy, that's obviously from the inside. Tell us a little bit more about how it looks like from the outside.
Great. Thanks, Barry. Yeah. So the view from the outside is often quite different. And I think if you've never experienced depression, it does just seem quite bewildering sometimes. You cannot have empathy in the same way that you can with so many other emotions. But if your friend is struggling, it'll probably look like some of the following things. It'll look like they're pretty disinterested in life. It'll look like they're sad for no reason that you can see. It'll look like them being tired for no reason that you can see. It'll sometimes look like they're being pretty unreasonable and having unreasonable reactions to small things. It can be pretty frustrating because often someone with depression can't explain or articulate how they're feeling, so you really struggle to understand what's going on. And sometimes it just seems that your friend is kind of withdrawn from life.
It's often pretty hard to understand the actual emotions that they're going through, but those are some of the things that it will look like from the outside. Finally, just in this section, a word on why depression might be harder for a Christian. Is the experience of depression any different for Christians? Well, it's good to be aware that feelings of guilt and feelings of failure that so often become part of depression and can really be exacerbated for the Christian. Because, well, aren't Christians supposed to be full of joy? Rejoice, says Paul. And again, he says, rejoice. And so the Christian who is struggling with normal feelings of depression, which often involve guilt and feeling worthless, this can just be compounded by the guilt of feeling that you're a bad or failing Christian because you're not happy. But as we've seen, the truth is that depression is a normal experience for a Christian living in a broken world, still suffering the effects of sin. Okay, so we're going to take a little pause now, and we thought actually it would be good to just pray for a couple of minutes around our tables, and just to pray about some of the things that we've been thinking about so far, some of those big truths. It'd be great to pray that God would help us believe them and think about them more. So we'll take a break for just 5 minutes. Don't be shy. Even if you don't know everyone on your table, it's encouraging to pray. And if you'd rather not pray, that's totally fine. Just listen in, and I'll jump up in a couple of minutes and interrupt you. Let's come back together there. Okay, so we're on to part two on the handout, using what God has given us, his word. We said just a couple of minutes ago, didn't we, that there are some ways in which being a Christian can make depression harder. But the good news as Christians is that we also have the best tool to walk through depression with, a tool that God has given us, his word. There's all sorts of things that we could say about the Bible, about God's word. We're just going to focus in on two things, two big reasons why God's word, why his truth is our best tool. First big thing is that God's word achieves things. God's word achieves things. We're just going to look at a whole load of places in the Bible where we see that happening. We'll run through these quite quickly, so I'll just read them, but you've got the reference if you want to go back another time and have another look. So Isaiah 40:1-2 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." How does God bring comfort to his people? He speaks to them. He speaks tenderly to them. God's word brings comfort. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord are just different names for scriptures, for the Bible. And notice what it's doing here. It's reviving the soul. Like a spa break revives your body. God's word revives the soul that is weary and tired. And it makes the simple person wise. Just the next verse in that psalm says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It's the same psalm. It's all about God's word. The precepts and commandments are just more names for the Bible. But this time, what are they doing? Well, they're making the heart rejoice. They're bringing real joy. And they're enlightening the eyes. They're helping us see clearly, probably in a spiritual sense. God's word gives us 20/20 spiritual vision to see things the way God sees them. Moving on to the New Testament, Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This verse reminds us that God's word is alive, it's doing stuff, it's active, but this time it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It can see into our inner being, and it dissects our inner thoughts and desires. Slightly terrifying. And last one, 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Finally, God's word brings new life to people. Now, there's all sorts of other verses we could look at, but that's just a selection from the Bible. And the big point here is quite simple, that there is a general sense in which God's word is doing stuff. So when God speaks, stuff happens. But it's not just random stuff that happens. And that's our second point. It's not just random stuff, but God's word accomplishes his purposes. Let's all turn to this one together. So Isaiah 55. Oh, in fact, is it on the sheet? It's on the sheet. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. We're on to the third page. Let's read this one. And this is what God says. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God is saying that his word is like rain and snow that fall from the sky. They don't just head back up to heaven, but once they've landed on the earth, they do the job of watering the earth and they achieve the purpose of growing plants so that ultimately we have something to eat. God says his word that comes out of his mouth works in the same way. It doesn't just fly around in the air and go back up to heaven. No. It achieves its purpose. That is, it achieves the purpose that God has. It'll do the thing he sent it to do. And as we learn in part one, those purposes are in part to make us more like Jesus and to get us to the new creation. That's God's plan, and God's word achieves God's plan. But is this true for a person with depression? Well, depression is in part an issue of belief or wrong beliefs about ourselves, the world, and ultimately about our Heavenly Father. And so the thing that we need is truth, sure and steadfast truth. And that sort of truth comes from our God, who is himself sure and steadfast. All the promises in God's word are true and they won't fail. And that's because their trustworthiness is based on the person who promises them, God our Father. Their trustworthiness is not based on our ability to believe them or how we feel about them. And that means there are some implications from those convictions. First of all, God's word is at work even when it doesn't feel like it. Remember, God's word works because it's God's word. It's not because we're the ones listening to it. It works, and it works to achieve his purposes, which is ultimately to transform us, to make us like Jesus. One friend of mine was going through a low time, and she didn't quite let on how bad things were. But as we chatted, I suggested she read Isaiah, but start at chapter 40, which is the good stuff, if you've never read Isaiah. It's got lots of big truths about God's character. The first 40 chapters are good as well, but chapter 40, that's where the really good stuff starts. And a few months later, I saw her again, after she'd been through a much rougher patch. It turned out that she'd started reading Isaiah 40, but had never got beyond that chapter. She'd just read it over and over every day for about a month. And at the time, she didn't know why. But her reflection another month later, as she started to feel better again, was that God had been at work, even though it didn't feel like it at the time. The truths in that chapter, in chapter 40 of Isaiah, that God's comfort comes through his word had kind of become ingrained in her through a really low patch. And actually, as she looked back, she could see how they'd become really true for her. Second conviction, no matter how you're feeling, you can cling to God's word and therefore cling to God. I mean, let's just have a look at some of these examples of the psalmist doing just that. So Psalm 119, verse 28, the psalmist says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Imagine an ice cube on a hot day melting away to nothing. The psalmist feels that's what's happening to his soul because his sorrow is so great. And he cries out to God asking for strength. But notice that he's asking to be strengthened by God's word. He feels weak. He turns to something outside of himself that is a source of strength. How about verse 74? "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word." Someone struggling with depression could easily think that they are a disappointment or a discouragement to people because they're not a happy Christian. This verse is encouraging because it reminds them that actually those who fear God, so fellow Christian brothers and sisters, will actually rejoice when they see you hoping in God's word regardless of your circumstances. A bit further along in Psalm 119, he says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." Again, the psalmist, he's longing for something in his soul, deep within him. He's longing for God's salvation. And in the midst of that deep yearning, where does he put his hope? In God's word. Finally, Psalm 73, verse 26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In this verse, the psalmist seems to be feeling the effects both in his heart and in his body. He's got physical symptoms. His body is failing, and so is his heart. So where does he turn? Well, he turns to God. God is the thing, or the person, sorry, that brings strength to his heart. God is the source of his satisfaction. Now, what's the point of this? Why are we going through all these verses? Well, it's really quite simple. It's really just to see that feelings of despair and sorrow and brokenness are not incompatible with turning and trusting in God's word. Remember what we learned in part one. God is in the business of operation transformation, and he uses suffering in his transforming work. That's the mindset shift that we need to start with. But once we realise that that's what God is up to, how do we get on board with God's programme? Especially if, in the midst of despair, there's no desire to hear from God and no delight in his word being true. Turning to God's word when you don't feel like or can't even imagine that it's true, that's what it looks like to get in the fight with the weapon that God has given you. Just a little caveat at this point. We're not saying that the Bible and Bible verses are a cure-all to all kinds of mental illness, and that if somebody's going through depression, they just need the Bible and they're going to get better. We'll talk a bit later about the kind of help that people need. But what we are saying is that it's right and good to cling to God's word in the midst of suffering, including depression, even when you're not feeling like it, because God is the one who promises that he's at work. Ask a question later if you just want to clarify any of that. We're going to cover a bit more in part three about what it's actually going to look like in practice to help people get into God's word, especially when they're going through depression. And whether you're the person suffering or you're the person trying to help. But first, we just want to stop and take a look at some big Bible truths that we think will help you to get in this fight. So over to Berry first.
Yeah. So the word is a wonderful weapon. And it is the wonderful thing that as Christians, and particularly if we do struggle with depression and that our emotions keep changing, the wonderful thing is the certainty that we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that he is an incredibly good God. So one of the first things to turn to in times of struggles is God's character, who, unlike even the best of friends, we can always, 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 always turn to. So, in groups, we suggest that you read some of the passages listed in the books and that you help each other identify some of the main features of God's character. So basically, the different boxes have verses about a certain character, about a certain feature of God's character. So it's a little game. You can look through the verses. It's okay if you can't read them all. But it's just nice to feel like the different features of God's character and talk about it. So yeah, we'll leave you to that for like 10 to 15 minutes, probably. Right, so I'm very aware that there is no way that you could go through the seven boxes in the 7 minutes that we gave you. But I suggest that you keep the hands out and keep those references. And actually, if you go through a rough patch, they're all great passages. Yes, Ruth. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I looked in my French Bible. Maybe that's why. The Lord knows. Okay. Before we go any further, I suggest that we just like, can some of you just tell us what you've been learning about God's character in those few minutes? Like, just maybe one per table. Caroline, you're usually bored. Go for it. Tell us what you've learned in the past 5 minutes.
So the fourth one was the Lord will save the weak and those who wait on him.
So what does that, how is that encouraging?
Well, when you go through depression, you do feel at your weakest and you're just desperate for, you're just desperate for a resolution, and that's what the Lord promises.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord is worthy of of the trust.
Yes, we come quickly because here it says for those who wait on him, so you do have to
wait. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Is there anything else that has been encouraging?
He's with us until the end of the age.
Yeah. Yeah, he's with us until the very end. He's with us forever. We can count on him. Yeah.
Nothing is hidden from him. Even if I don't understand myself what's going on, he knows what's going on exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. So nothing is hidden from him. Even if we don't understand what's going on in our own brains, the Lord does understand. He's the creator. He knows everything more even than us. Yeah. Is there anything else that you'd like to share? This table hasn't said anything. You need to say something. Okay, great. So I think some of the very comforting things, if we had to sum it up and to boil down some stuff that are very helpful, particularly for persons struggling with depression, is one, that God is good and that his love for us knows no end. I think this truth is so far from the experience of depression that it is one that we constantly need to affirm more and more and again and again and again, because that's not what life is telling us at the moment. So God is good and his love for us knows no end. Also that God is wise and totally worthy of trust. So we may not understand ever how depression or any kind of suffering can fit into his great plan for us, but actually his wisdom is bigger than us, is bigger than ours. And when he decides that depression or any other kind of suffering is the best thing for us to be more like Jesus and to make it to the new creation, well, he is worthy of trust. He knows what he's doing. And then the third one is God is totally sovereign, totally in control. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens outside the control of his, of our wonderful, loving Father. And that is a very comforting truth as well. Nothing is left to chance. Everything is in control, and in control of our loving Father. And these are truths that are sometimes hard to put together or that we understand separately, but particularly in suffering, it's hard to understand that God is in control and loving and the experience is horrendous. And that's where we need to kind of humbly turn to his wisdom and trust that he is worthy of trust. We're going to have a look at another encouraging truth. So the first one was God's character, and there are loads of stuff that we can say about that. These passages are just a tiny selection. But anything about God's steadfast character is really important. But now let's turn to the second one that can be really important to remind a friend or to remind ourselves of, is that Christ suffered immensely. So Christ has shared our suffering. He came as a man and he experienced the very worst. He went to the cross in the most painful imaginable way. So I'm just going to read Mark 14 and you can listen to it. What happened, so that's just before the crucifixion. When Jesus was in the garden with his unfaithful disciples, sorry, that's not in the Bible, that's my commentary. When Jesus was in the garden with his unfaithful disciples, he begs his Father to change his plan. So Mark 14 verse 33 says, Jesus became very distressed and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. So when we talk to Jesus about the unbearable, he knows better than anyone what we are actually talking about. When you pour out your heart to the Lord, it's better than chatting to your very best friend, even the most understanding one. You're talking to the one who has suffered more than anyone else in this world, and who at one point was separated from his Father for the very purpose that we would never know the anguish of being separated from God, and that we would one day live in the best possible place at peace with our Father. The other day, I was having a really, really bad day, feeling very depressed, but just for like 2 hours, which happens sometimes anyway. And my first reflex in these situations is to call a few of my closest friends who are now kind of used to this kind of calls, so that they tell me the truth and take my mind off myself and tell me about their kids' lunch or their latest clothes acquisition. That can be interesting too. So I dialed their numbers one after another, twice each. No one picked up. After 5 minutes of feeling very, very sorry for myself, I realized my massive mistake. Jesus was the last person I thought of turning to. And I want to say to you, Jesus is the very first person to go to. He is the best ever brother to talk to about our suffering. Christian friends are a wonderful gift from the Lord, but let's not neglect the very best confidant he's given us access to through prayer. God's own Son, who loved us and can understand us and our suffering better than anyone ever will.
Okay. So a third big truth that we think is encouraging is, we've phrased it, we can do everything through Jesus, but I realise out of context that could be a bit misleading, but I'll explain and it will become clear. Someone struggling with depression may feel that they can't pray and that they can't go to Bible study. They feel like they're a failure, they feel sinful, and so they can't come to God until they're sorted out spiritually. Listen to what Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 22 say. They say, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10 is so helpful because it reminds us that we enter the holy places, that is, we come before God because of the blood of Jesus. His death on the cross has opened the way for us to go through the curtain. Now, the curtain is talking about the place in the temple where God dwelt. There was an absolutely massive curtain, and behind that was the place where God was dwelling with his people. And the curtain was a reminder that there was a barrier between God and his people. And that without a sacrifice, not even the top priest could go through the curtain. Hebrews 10 reminds us that Jesus himself is the sacrifice, and Jesus himself is the high priest. And so, the writer concludes, he concludes that we can draw near to God with full assurance of faith. No one can come to God on their own merit. No one can come to God because they've sorted themselves out first. We don't get to come to God because we're spiritually sorted. We get to come to God because Jesus has died and his blood has made our hearts right before God. And that's true for everyone, including the person struggling with depression. So you can pray even with no feeling, and even if you doubt that you believe, because they are not the basis on which you pray. You pray not because of your own merit, but through Jesus, who has opened the way. You can go to church and Bible study and join in those things, not because you're a sorted person, but because you're a very unsorted person who has been given a VIP access pass by Jesus, who was the sacrifice. Now, there's one more truth that we want to look at, and it's one that if you've been doing overview this year, you're probably thinking, what about the new creation? Isn't that the one we should have talked about first? Well, Berry, what about the new creation?
What about the new creation? Yes, the new creation is a great truth. But in the context of depression, it is also a bit of a tricky one. So I'm just going to explain why for a bit. It's helpful and really important to keep in mind what's coming next. And as we've said before, we have loads to look forward to, loads of wonderful things to look forward to. So we read Revelation 21 earlier. Isaiah 51 verse 11 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Gladness and joy forever. Yes, it is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And on top of it, we've seen that the new creation is the very purpose of our suffering. It is because our Father wants us to share in the inheritance, he wants us to be in that wonderful place, that we do go through suffering, because it makes us depend on him and it makes us keep staying firm in him so that we do finish the road with the Lord. And actually, as Peter says to his Christian friends, so Peter talks to his friends who are going through hard times, in 1 Peter 1, 3-7, again, I'm just going to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So yes, the new creation is very important to keep in mind and to keep as an aim during the whole of the Christian life and even through depression. But I want to say, use it wisely and sparingly, and be careful. Depression is a state of mind that involves deep, deep anguish and can cause the people struggling with it to wish to die, and not just a little bit, but persistently. Which is, according to the Bible, and even Paul in Philippians, actually normal and healthy for a real Christian who's looking forward to the new creation. We are exiles in a foreign land. The world is not as it should be. It is fallen, and we should wish for the perfect creation and an end to these suffering. But depressed people struggling with suicidal thoughts are well aware of that. They know very well that this world is in big trouble, and that something in their minds, but not only in their minds, is seriously wrong. And they do wish for it to stop ASAP. As in, thinking of surviving for the next 10 minutes can seem unbearable when you're in that state of anguish. It's like running a marathon when you're about to faint. So faithful Christians who are struggling with depression and who are well aware of what's coming next in the new creation are more than eager for it to come. And in some cases, it can actually prompt their suicidal thoughts. So we need to be very careful with those. So maybe what is best to focus on during these times of deep anguish is the fact that we also know from God's word that God has a purpose for us in this life. That he is the one in charge of our time down here. He's in charge of when we were born and when we will die. And that he wants to transform us, but also use us for the growth of his kingdom. Paul says to his friends in Philippi that his suffering are such that he does wish he could just decide to die and be with Christ. But he also tells them in Philippians 1, 19 to 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul is very clear on the fact that although it would be more enjoyable to die, he is convinced that he needs to stay alive for the sake of his fellow Christians and all of the other Gentiles who haven't yet heard of the gospel. And that should be true for us too. We are God's children, headed to his wonderful new creation. But we are also his ambassadors down here. Each of us tonight, if you are a Christian, has been saved by God's grace for good works, so that he would use you to build up his church. Ephesians tells us that the way God has chosen to build his church up is through the Christians speaking the truth and living it out. So, like Paul, if you or someone you love is struggling with the urgent desire to die, the one thing to say to her or to him or to yourself is, "Sorry, mate, your time is not over yet. The Lord is with you. He will carry you out through this, but your crazy thoughts do not disqualify you for the job he's given you to do in his grace. The job of being a faithful Christian, and let God use you to strengthen other Christians and make the gospel known to the ones who don't know it yet. And it is a glorious job, however it feels like right now. A job that God does in and through you as long as you're alive, depressed or not. So like Paul, we need to ask the Lord to help us to say, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So when chatting with a person struggling with depression, I simply strongly encourage you to emphasize that bit more than the new creation bit, even though it is great truth. So again, we are aware that these things are a lot to take in, and you will be happy to know that we are moving on to the third part of our seminar, which is also the lightest one. So hopefully it will be a little bit easier to listen to, and you will hold on with us until the end. So we're going to chat about what to do, or how to come about a friend struggling with depression in the most helpful and loving way. And showing love in action matters massively, because someone struggling with depression, or struggling at all, will not really be able to listen to whatever Bible truth you want to help them with unless you prepare the soil. You need to carefully prepare the soil before you can start throwing even the tiniest seed of truth. So we do want to say the truth. That is what we want ultimately. But you do need to love your friend in action to then be in a position where that person can listen to you and can listen to the word. So, my first big message really is to people struggling actually at the moment, or knowing that they do struggle with depression on and off. We've put those things on the handout, as there are things that you can also tell a friend, if you're a friend. but let's just go through them. It's just simply to say those things, because when you're depressed, you can feel really guilty about some feelings. So we just want to take that guilt away and make some things maybe more normal than you feel they are. So first of all, it's okay to say honest prayers. The Lord wants you to be true and to pour out your heart to him. As we've said from the verses, he already knows what is in your heart. You have no need to pretend. So it's okay to say honest prayers. The second thing is, it's okay to say how you feel to friends. It's important that they know, maybe not all friends, but your close friends, because it will also help take the pressure off to behave normally when behaving normally seems impossible. It is helpful to have someone in the room who knows that right now, standing there and not crying is requiring all of your attention and strength. Thirdly, it is okay to say that it's hard. It is hard. It's hardcore. Suffering in this fallen world can be unbearable. And there is nothing in the Bible that says otherwise. It's hard. 4, it's also okay if you can't concentrate or focus when reading a Christian book or your Bible or listen to a sermon. Just take whatever helps you and cherish it. And think about that little bit of truth that you found comforting as much as you can, as long as you can. At that point, that is what it looks like for you to be faithful to the Lord and give glory to him. Meditating on his word does not always mean learning 3 chapters by heart. It can mean knowing 1 verse and repeat it to yourself the whole day long. It's fine. It's not forever. You will get to listen to sermons again. It's just for today. And today, it's more than enough. It's great if you know 1 verse and meditate on it. In St. Helens, it's also okay to come to RMO and not speak. In being there, you are actually allowing God to do his mighty work in you through his word, as we said before. The word does work in us, whether we feel like it or not. And on top of it, you're being a Christian because you're encouraging your brothers and sisters by showing that you want to feed on the right things. And that is enough of an encouragement. But again, that's enough to just be there, sit there, listen, take it in. That's okay. And then the last thing is maybe one that I only have experienced, but I put it in there. It's okay to cry during songs in a service or to just sit down and listen. Songs can be a very emotional time for people struggling with depression. And I think I've seen my sister cry a lot in songs as well, so I don't think I'm the only one. But anyway, listening to hundreds of other people happily proclaiming a truth that you're struggling so hard to believe at that point, or seeing them loving the Lord and being super enthusiastic when you have no feelings at all, can actually be a moment where your own differences and your own lack of emotions or wrong emotions is particularly exposed. And it can be very, very, extremely hard. So don't be too hard on yourself and let go of your own expectations of yourself during a service. It's okay to cry and listen and even sit down when everyone else is standing. That's fine. Now, we're going to move on to the next section, which is more for the friends. The caring friends who are trying to do their best. And there are a few things that I'd like to say to you. So, 1, not everyone understands depression, and it's okay. You don't have to understand depression to love someone going through it. Actually, my mum, who is married to someone who is inclined to depression and has had 2 daughters struggling with it for the past 10 years, is absolutely unable to relate in any way to any kind of depression feeling. She does what she can, and she's been doing particularly what she could with my sister being in hospital all of last year. And it's okay. Sometimes it is a little bit awkward, but her faithful love and sometimes awkward words have meant a lot to my sister. And we can joke about it afterwards. That's nice too. So you don't have to be able to empathize or relate to someone who is struggling with depression to love them and serve them. You also don't have to have gone through depression yourself to be able to help someone who is. That's what the church is all about. Learning to care and share our different joys and struggles as a family, no matter our own experience. So here are a few helpful tips for the ones who really don't have a clue. So as I said before, it is good to have someone who knows. Depression can be very isolating, and it's just comforting to know that there is someone who you don't need to pretend with. 2, spend time with them. An acute time of depression, when you know that, for example, you're waiting for a treatment to work, or like you know that it's very temporary, you're literally killing time. And the thing that is helpful at that point is to be distracted. Even if it is really hard to be distracted, you just need to pass time. So just watch a film, cook together, bake together, whatever. Just be with them so that they're not on their own in this particularly hard time. In the same idea, texting and calling regularly. Sometimes all it takes for someone who goes through depression to go through the next hour, it's just to know that you know that they're struggling with it and that you're there with them and praying for them. Another thing is, talk to them about your life. They may not realize it on the spot, but it can really help taking the focus off their own crazy emotions and help them to move on to something else. And also, if they're Christians, it is important that we as Christians realize that we're also a sister in Christ to our helping and caring friend, and we are called to encourage her or him as much as we can in our own limitations. One thing to not do is to ask, but why are you depressed? Why are you feeling sad? Well, that is the whole thing. We don't know. That's the problem of depression. Otherwise, it's called a breakdown or you're being sad about something. Depression is having emotions that are unrelated to the circumstances around us. So do not ask, what is going wrong? Why are you depressed? That is not helpful. Also, you can encourage someone to go and see their GP, but do not keep asking them whether they've taken their medication. Depressed people want it to go away, and generally they're quite good at taking their medication. So just trust that they're sorting it, and they need something else from a friend than just checking on medication and sleep. And yeah, so my mum, whenever my sister is crying, my mum's first reaction would be to ask, have you taken your medication last night? Have you slept enough? I think you're just tired. And that's just the worst thing. We know that this is not normal. We know that there is more going on. Then the next thing is, only ask, how are you, if you're actually in a position to listen to the real answer. Because the real answer might be more than just, yeah, fine. So don't ask. You can say something else, whatever. Find it. The most helpful thing that you can do is to pray for them. Pray for them regularly, consistently, faithfully. And you can pray with them as well very often. That's not true all the time, but some people struggling with depression have a hard time talking to God. So you can pray with them, for them, and that's very, very helpful. You can also give books, but be careful. Read them beforehand, or you can send like a page. You take a picture of one page that's been really helpful, but some books can be a little bit hard to read when you're in the midst of it. And again, as we said before, so just be careful about Bible truth. Do not expect to go and visit your sad friend and have a full-on RML Bible study. That's not going to happen, and it's going to be horrible for that person if you actually expect that. Listen to them a lot and ask them how they're feeling, how it is today, and then try to give them just enough that they can hold on to today. So, yeah, be careful with Bible truth. Give kind of more little often than big once a month. They need regular checking up and little Bible truth, important ones, like the ones that we've been mentioning before. Telling them to be joyful because the gospel makes people joyful is not helpful either, because emotions are uncontrollable. So the one thing that is helpful is to take them to the Lord's character again, as we've said before, because that is unchanging. Don't freak out if they have suicidal thoughts. It can be really scary if someone who is in a very severe or acute patch of depression and calls you and tells you, like, I just want to die, I just want to die, I just want to die. It can be really scary. and I've had my sister do it, I've probably done it with other people. But there is a gap between wanting to do it and wishing for it to happen and actually doing it. So you can, I mean, that's kind of, that's, the studies have proven it. So you don't have to freak out when someone is talking about death. But basically the best thing to do is not to address that particular issue at the time, but more to talk about other things or to make them look forward to something or take them to God's character or anything. But basically talking about the particular suicidal thoughts is not going to be helpful. And you need to remember that that person is ill. And you can literally say that. It's been helpful to me, sorry, when I was thinking this, to have someone say, Berry, you're not in your right mind. I know you, and I know that you don't really want to die. But right now, something else is happening in your brain, and it makes you want to die. And it's important to differentiate and just remind the person of what they really want when they're not struggling. And that links us to the next thing. So kind of in the depths, help them to get through the next hour. When I was really struggling with suicidal thoughts, Amy would call me and then tell me, so what are you going to be doing in the next hour? And I'd say, like, how's work? And then she said, okay, I'll call you back in an hour. And just to have something to look forward to in a time frame that is manageable at that point is really helpful. And then Amy would call back the next hour. And then maybe everything would be fine by then. Or she would have to call me back in an hour. that's for you to... That's your call. Also, don't try to diagnose. Leave that to doctors. You're the friends or the Christian leaders, but you're not the doctors and you're not the counselors. And in the same way, don't try to particularly identify sin. If people do know that something may be triggering their depression, we'll help them to be honest, just as any friends would. But don't try to identify a particular sin that may be the root cause of everything. There may be no root cause. We don't know about that. And then be honest too when it's hard for you to know how to help. A person with depression is still a Christian who needs to learn to serve and love her sister in return too. And we do want to learn to be dependent on the Lord more than on people. So one thing is, so it's true that when you're in a very acute moment of depression, God seems miles away. So it is really, really important to have people around. But that's where it's important to have several people involved in it, to not be the only one knowing that that person is struggling. So you can say, look, today, this is a little bit too much for me. Do you mind calling this other friend? And you can say it, like, try to say it in the most gentle possible way, because for that person, it may be like their last resort and it might be really hard. But it is the right thing to do, to be honest yourself about it as well. That's, yeah, a few tips I wanted to share with you. There you go.
Okay, we're nearly done. So that's a few ideas of what to do. But just the last thing we want to think about is actually what will it be like if you are the friend or the Bible study leader who is caring for someone. Just a few words on the experience for you and how can you keep going in it. And it's worth saying at this point that you do really need to take care of your own relationship with the Lord. You can't endlessly help someone else if your own tank is empty. You need God's word too. You need to be working on your own relationship with the Lord. But that is going to be what gives you the strength to keep helping them. Look to Jesus' love for you to help you love the person. We won't go there because of time, but there's three passages in John's Gospel where Jesus tells his disciples to love each other in the same way that he has loved them. And how has Jesus loved us? He puts it a few ways. He says that he's set an example for us. In the second passage, he says that the reason we should love each other like this
is because that's how everyone will know that we're his disciples, if we love each other in this sacrificial way. And chapter 15, it becomes super clear that this sort of love involves laying down our life for our friends. So in the same way that Jesus laid down his life for his followers and died for them, actually, that's the kind of love that we're going to have to give to our friends. So loving someone who is going through depression will be hard. It really will be hard. I can just turn over onto the back sheet. I think these are some of the experiences you might find that you go through. It'll be frustrating and confusing at times. There's no obvious cause. Your friend is disproportionately upset about things. They're tired for no reason. You do not understand why they can't do simple things. They cancel on you. They can't explain why they feel the way they feel. You'll feel like you're having the same conversations over and over again. You spend a lot of time listening, and your advice or words are not always gratefully received, and sometimes they're ignored. Reality and truth just don't seem to make a difference to how your friend is feeling. And all that means that the experience is also tiring. It can be exhausting. The relationship might feel like a one-way street. Emotionally, you're having to give a lot, and it might just take up a lot of time or at odd points of the day. So phone calls late at night and things can mean that you're tired. Finally, it might just be lonely as well. A friend with depression may find it really hard to look beyond themselves. They can't be your friend in the way that you want them to be. They may even say things that are pretty hurtful. Sometimes when you read about depression, people write things like, "Don't take it personally when someone with depression takes out their frustration on you. They're not themselves," people say. And it's just not that helpful. Actually, depressed people can be incredibly personal when it comes to saying hurtful things. They're sinners just like us, and it can just come out. So you've got to learn a lot of forgiveness. I realise that all of that doesn't sound that appealing. It's a slightly sober note to end on. But we want to be realistic. But remember what Jesus has called us to. Here's the glorious truth. He's called us to love each other by laying down our lives. There is no limit to the love that we can show our brothers and sisters. And that is going to be especially important when these frustrating, confusing, tiring aspects of caring for someone with depression kick in. How do you love someone who just never seems to love you back? Who can't even seem to muster the energy to ask you how your day was? You remember that Jesus loved you when you were his enemy. He loved people who deserted and betrayed him. And so he calls you to love people too, in the same way, even, or in fact especially, when they're being pretty unlovable. Because when we do that, people see the gospel at work, people see what it means to belong to Jesus, and ultimately God is glorified. So in all of this, more positively, trust the Lord with the outcome. Respect his timing. He will sort things out when he wants to. Do pray for healing. And why not give thanks for the opportunity you've been given to care for someone? Right. So, what we'll do, we've got to finish at 9 because there's a wedding in here tomorrow and they're going to come and set up the tables. So that gives us kind of 5 minutes to do stuff from the front. Let me tell you just about a couple of books. And then we'll do five minutes of questions. And then I guess if you want to pray, we'll start praying, but be aware that some brides and grooms will, one bride and one groom will arrive. But that's okay. A couple of books we found helpful. This little tiny one, Dealing with Depression by Sarah Collins and Jane Hayes, is very helpful. It's a sort of introduction to all the things that we've been talking about. It's very balanced. It's got just stacks of sensible advice. I think one of them is a doctor, and one of them has been involved in ministry. Some good examples. That's a very good introductory book. Second, this one, Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness by Ed Welch. This is maybe the exception to the rule about giving books. So he has written this book with short chapters so that somebody who's struggling with depression could manage little bite-sized bits. And actually, this is the book with the broccoli example that Berry really loved. It's helpful for everyone, whether you're struggling or helping, but we really love it. We like this book a lot. There's a book by Jerry Bridges as well. And then finally, there's a really super helpful little interview on the Gospel Coalition website. And they've got a helpful answer about helping someone who's not a Christian who's struggling with depression. So there's some resources to go away and find if you want to read up a bit more.